Well, good morning, everybody, and I'm glad I see these faces that are friendly. So for today's meditation, we are going to go back to what we saw last Sunday. And we're going to spend a little bit of time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So I'm going to read here. In the NLT here, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for giving us a few moments to be able to spend in your word. We ask, God, that you would hide me behind your cross. You would speak through me, Lord, and you would use your word to bring about its fruit in the eyes of the watcher and also, Lord, in the ears of the hearer. And to this end, we commit our service into your hands and offer this prayer in Jesus' name. So last time around, we talked about how the purpose of God is to be for us to be holy and without fault or blameless, right? So we're going to look a little bit more about this. So here Paul is laying out what the goals are in our life, what God has for us to be holy, blameless, without fault before him. Why? Because God is trying to prepare us for what? For life to be with him, correct? Prepare us for the new life in heaven. And remember Jesus saying that I go to prepare a place for you. And so when that's ready, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. So while we may not be clear about all the details about what heaven is supposed to look like or what heaven is supposed to be like, what we are clear about is two things. Those who are in heaven should be holy and without blame or righteous. That's set, right? And so God is preparing for himself such a people who are holy and righteous. So the first point I want to make is God's purpose for our lives on this earth is to be holy and to be righteous. So we saw that last week, and we're going to build on that. So let's define what is holiness and what is righteousness, or to be without blame. So holiness is defined as to be separate, to be dedicated, to be consecrated, to be set apart. All of that is what defines holiness. Okay? So what does this mean? What does this mean? How do you relate to that? Here. Dress shoes. I got a few pairs of shoes. These are my only dress shoes. I designate these shoes as my dress shoes. I bestow the value of dress shoe on this pair that I own. Okay? Now, my lawn mowing shoes cannot say, you know, I'm going to practice and I'm going to become dress shoes. Doesn't work like that, does it? No, doesn't. I get to choose and designate which of my shoes is dress shoes. Similarly, we cannot become holy by our own efforts. Cannot. Holiness is something that God does for us and in us. See, God designates us as holy. He sets us apart. He consecrates us. See, God is inherently holy. We are not. We only are sinful as humans, and we can only become holy in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn. If not, we're going to see that right there on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or from all unrighteousness. Not, it should read there unrighteousness, not righteousness, right? On the screen, that's a typo. So if we are faithful in our part to confess our sin, what does God do? He is going to cleanse us, right? Through the work of Jesus on the cross, God is able to cleanse our conscience from unrighteousness, setting us apart as holy. That's the starting point. From that point, we call that process being born again, reborn, we say, right? That's the starting point when God makes us holy. But we are still in the human flesh. And we are prone to walking contrary to what God has in store or in mind for us, right? So going back to my dress shoes, for example, I can imagine a conversation that my dress shoes might be having. Something like, oh, wouldn't it be so much fun to go jump in the mud pool? Oh, I heard it's so much fun in downtown New Orleans, the lights and the buildings. Especially at night and during Mardi Gras time, all them people, wow. And you can see other dress shoes. Next thing I know, my dress shoes are gone. Gone for a walk. And they come back muddied, reeking of urine, with vomit all over. But they're my dress shoes. And so what do? I take them. I clean them. I wash them. Let them dry. Polish them up. Get them all spanking shining again. Why? So that I can use them as dress shoes. Dear brother, dear sister, we are those dress shoes. That's what we are, right? He washes us with his blood again and again. Yes, Jesus died once. But his blood, the Bible says, is used to wash us again and again. Every time we acknowledge our sin. That's why it's a good practice before we even start the day to what? Start it with God. Start it with prayer. God, I don't know what the challenges I have today. You do. Help me out. And then at the end of the day, take stock. Ask God, search me, God. Show me places today that I have not been holy and righteous. Acknowledge so that he can wash me, right? Show me areas in my life that I need forgiveness from you for. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 there. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, see that? Now, let's be clear. You cannot clean yourself. Paul knows that. He's not saying you can clean yourself up. No. How do we clean ourselves up? Tell me. We go to Jesus. His blood is going to cleanse us, right? That's what he's talking about. Paul is obviously talking about being washed in Jesus' blood. That's what he means. If anyone cleanses himself, we can't do it. We have to go to God to do that. From what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Here, Paul is linking holiness as the qualifier for the purpose in being used for good work. See that? Paul is linking holiness so that our master can use us. So the second point I want to make is holiness leads to usefulness. Holiness leads to usefulness. The first point we saw was that God has a purpose in our life, and that purpose is that I need to be holy and blameless or righteous, right? We'll start with the first one here. So being holy leads to usefulness. So what does God have for us? What's the use? So we say he is going to use us to do what? What is the business of God? What is God in the business of? Saving souls. That's right. So he's the CEO, the CFO, the COO, or whatever OOs you can talk about, right? And we are only the minions to help out. And so he chooses to use us in that process of the saving souls enterprise. Single owner God, right? He chooses to use us in that process. So to be clear, he's the savior of the world. We can't save nobody for sure, but he uses us as what? As a mouthpiece, as a witness, as a hands and feet, right? His representatives on this planet. And it's our responsibility to find out what these works are. So God said, I'm going to use you for some work. So it's my responsibility to ask God, what do you want me to do? What shall I do? How do you want me to be? Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see this later on. We're still in Ephesians 1, but later on we will study this. But let's just read that verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, or God's masterpiece, that's right, created in Christ Jesus. Yes, he created us anew, yeah, for good works which God has ordained before that we should walk in them, so that we can do the good things he has planned for us long, long ago. See that? So you notice how we are created for a job, and that job is to do good things. So oftentimes we think that we do good things to become a Christian. No. After becoming a Christian, whatever we do is good. Or at least we are meant to do good things through Christ Jesus. So we cannot do good things before we come to Christ. All, that's what the Bible says. All of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags, is what God says. You got nothing good in you, Raj. Nothing. You stink, I tell you. You stink. I have to come to Christ to be designated as holy. Only then can I even start doing those good things. Talk about trash to treasure. This is it. You're looking at us. Trash to treasure. We were trash with respect to heaven. Today we are treasure. Why? Because of Jesus in us. That's the only thing that brings value to us. Nothing else. Zippo. There's nothing good in me. We who are trash have been repurposed, recycled, if you will. The ultimate recycling. So, what did he do? He created us anew. He made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? So that now we can do the good things that he has already planned for us from before the foundations of this world itself. Psalm 131 verse 16. Psalm 131 verse 16. 139, excuse me, 139. This is David, and see what he says here. Verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Okay? Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out even before what? A single day had passed. Whoa! So even before there was an entity called Raj, God already had everything laid out in the book. He already knew the days of our lives. Every single day already laid out, even before this entity called Raj was put together. Okay, hold that thought. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. So God knows every day of my life. And then now let's look at what Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're looking at verse 5. And you've heard of this before. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, so what does this mean? So if you combine the context of these two verses together, the first verse was what? God already knows my day. He already knows how my day is going to turn out. He's the all-knowing, right? That's what we saw in Psalm. So what does he do? He goes one step further to make sure that my day turns out useful for him. That's what this verse is saying, right? To make sure that my day turns out useful for him, not for me, for him. So what does he say? How does God do that? By commanding us to be connected to him. And why? He says, Raj, regardless of how your day turns out, okay, it's of no surprise to me. It might be surprising to you, but to me it's no surprise. I know exactly what's going to happen. But here, you stay close to me and we'll walk in it together. Because apart from me, Raj, you are zippo, useless, nothing, worthless. God already knows my day. And he's helping me out by saying, stay close to me. It's like the little kids when we have in a crowded mall area. We say, stay close to daddy. Hold my hand. Why? Because we know they'll run and get lost. That's what this is all about. Because we, as parents, already envision a crowded hallway and then boom, Nick or Karishma, gone. It's happened a couple of times. We never tell our parents, but yeah. Because they would say, oh, you lost my grandkid? Shame on you. Yeah, same thing. That's exactly what this is. Stay close to me so that you can bear fruit, Raj. You have a bad day coming, but you stay close to me. We will handle it together. But the free choice is mine, right? We will make it together. Now, notice how here there is a predicted outcome, right? We can do much things. What's that? Bear much fruit. But it is also qualified. What does that mean? Big words. He says, abide in me. Stay connected to me indicates an ongoing relationship, right? As long as we are attached to him, his power and his resources, it's what's going to flow in and through our lives. And what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us and lead us. That's the condition. The outcome is that he didn't say that you might bear fruit, right? Or you can perhaps bear fruit. No, you will bear much fruit, guaranteed. You will. Because without me, you are nothing. So that's a sandwich approach. So Jesus is starting off with saying, abide in me, be connected to me, you'll bear fruit. And then boom, he's saying, without me, you're nothing, Raj. Be attached to me talks about an ongoing relationship. You will bear fruit, but without attachment, we are a piece of waste, right? So the third point I want to make is our usefulness to God depends on our relationship with him. Our usefulness to God depends on our relationship with him. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where we started off today. Ephesians chapter 1. And recall, he says here, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Remember that? Right? We should be holy. We saw holy and being blameless before him. Blameless or without fault or righteous before him. So God sets us apart. He designates us as holy at rebirth when we accept him as Savior. Now he expects us to continue a practice. And what is this practice? A lifestyle that is different than before we met him, before he came into our lives. Right? So the dress shoes needs to stay out of the mud piles, out of the vomit and out of the urine. That's basically what this is, the dress shoes. Where does that say that in the Bible? Right here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yep, it's right there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Talks exactly about this concept, how the dress shoes should be clean. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm starting at 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who has called you is holy, right? You also be holy in all your conduct. Correct? Just as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct or manner of conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here Peter is referencing Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11 is where God said this already. You shall be holy because I am holy. He told that to the Israelites back then. And so Peter is using that here saying, God has already designated you as holy. You got to continue now in a practice in your conduct. In your day-to-day business activities, you have to be set apart. So God is holy. He called himself to us. He called us to himself, excuse me. We responded. He made us new life, gave us new life, washed our conscience clean, gave us free will to choose to do whatever we want. But we have to choose wisely. We have to choose wisely. How do we do that? The Bible also talks about that. From Peter, let's move to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Starting at verse 9. See here what it says here? No one born of God, no one born of God, makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. So wait a minute. Seed, well, what is that? So who is the seed we always talk about in the Bible? Jesus is the seed. The Word, right? The Word of God is Jesus. And so what abides in us? The Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done, right? So here we go. So God's Holy Spirit abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. But you're saying, wait a minute, but I sin all the time, right? We'll address that just a second. By this it is evident who are the children of God. By what? How? Elsewhere, Paul qualifies that. He says in Romans chapter 8, he says, as many are as led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit is given to us, right? In us, see? God's seed abides in him. The Holy Spirit abides in me. Why? So that I can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the qualifier for this. The children of God are always led by the Spirit of God. We have to follow the Spirit of God. That's how we become children of God. Right? And then he goes on to say, and who are the children of the devil? Who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. So what he's saying here is the practice of righteousness. The practice of righteousness is something that we have to do as children of God. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. We are supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Not for our entertainment. No. It is to lead us in the practice of righteousness. So the exhortation and encouragement here for us is to continue what God has started. See, God started that new life in us, but he's expecting us to continue. He's expecting us to tend that seed that's planted in our hearts. Jesus, the Word, is planted in our heart at new birth, right? God gives us the Holy Spirit. And then, but it's our responsibility now to grow that. Fan into flame, Timothy, that which is in you, Paul says, right? It's my responsibility. God gives me free will. The dress shoes can go anywhere they want. But if the dress shoes knows the mind of the master, they will know where to go and where not to go. That's how it works. That's how it works. So we do so by practicing a lifestyle different than what we used to have in our former life. I know God is always there to wash us, always. That's unconditional, right? God always says, yes, you come to me, you confess your sin, I'll wash you. But he's also wanting us to what? Mature. Mature in our Christian walk. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? We even sing about it, right? How do we sing? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99 sheep. Right? Right? What do you think God wants me to be? Part of the 99 that he has left, remember? He left them. Why did he leave them? To go find the lost one? I'll tell you why. Because he was confident that the 99 sheep would be safe on their own. Those 99 sheep practice righteousness. Even though the shepherd is away momentarily. Those 99 sheep are not stupid to be led astray. Those 99 sheep are not gullible with heretic teachings. They're not looking for the Mercedes or the Rolexes or the health and wealth. Right? Those 99 sheep are longing for and waiting for the return of their king. Right? Where does it say that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says, the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So the question is, dear brother, dear sister, are you looking forward to his appearing? Are you looking forward to the return of the king, of the shepherd? You can't see him right now, momentarily, but he's coming back, he promised. Do you believe that? And do you live like that? That's the 99. Oh, but every now and then, when I'm in the gutter, those muddy shoes get muddy, or those clean shoes get muddy. So the fourth point I want to make here is our relationship with God helps us practice of righteousness, helps our practice of righteousness. My relationship with God helps my practice of righteousness. That's why God has confidence, full confidence in the 99 sheep. God wants you to be part of the 99, dear brother, dear sister. Now, in our walk, in our Christian walk, we also are going to run into opposition. Okay? See, God never promised problem-free life. No, nowhere in the Bible. If someone's telling you that, that's wrong, mislabeled, conditions, no. And biologically speaking, and those of you who are used to things like you know, weight training and muscle building up and so on. How does this work? So we allow opposition, we use opposition in order to build up our muscle mass. That's what physical therapy is all about. That's the basis of physical therapy. What do there? Weight training. We increase the weight, right? That's the opposition, so that you can strengthen the muscle, right? And then repetition, you do the same exercise over and over again to maintain the muscle mass, tone, right? Increasing weight and repetition. Very simple. Exactly what God allows us in our body. It has multiple spiritual applications. So increasing weight helps the muscle grow. Increasing the frequency is going to allow that muscle to stay as it is built up, right? So intensity of opposition and frequency of opposition, we're going to see that now. Both of these, God says, he will use in our favor. Intensity of opposition and frequency of opposition, okay? Where does it say that? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And this is a famous verse. You've heard it before, I'm pretty sure. I'm reading from the NIV here. And we know that in the middle of all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So in the middle of all things that happen to my life, all the opposition, all the things that I consider bad for me, what is God doing? God is going to work for the good of those who have that relationship with him. As long as I'm connected with God, abiding in his love, God can do this in my life. Use the things that are meant to be bad for me. God can repurpose them. So to be clear, God has a goal and purpose for my life. He wants me to be holy and righteous in his sight. And we also saw that these words and how they relate to each other in Christ Jesus. See, God designates us as holy, right, and righteous through the work of Jesus, but we are expected to practice righteousness by maintaining that relationship with Jesus, the vine, right? So that we can produce fruit. So the fifth point I want to make today is practicing righteousness leads to Christian maturity. Christian maturity. I'm going to look at that. Practicing righteousness leads to Christian maturity. Turn with me. So how does a Christian become mature, right? How does God help me mature in my Christian walk is the question. John's Gospel, chapter 10. God is going to do some weight training exercises with me. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we are looking at verse 10, and I'm reading for the NLT here. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, or abundant life. Okay? Abundant life. So here Jesus is warning his followers of the pitfalls and dangers that we will encounter in our Christian walk. Now here we have a character that's being introduced, and the character's three strategies, and we're going to look at that. And of course, Jesus counters this with the promise. So the first question is, who is this thief that Jesus is talking about? Who is this thief? And what can this thief do? And what are the limitations of the thief's ability to do in my life? Right? So the first thing, who is this thief? So in context here in John 10, Jesus was, in this chapter, he was talking about the good shepherd. He was talking about things like his sheep will hear my voice. You know, other shepherds can lead them astray. They're not going to hear their voice and so on. And then he talks about the thief who's going to steal, kill, and destroy. So clearly, Jesus is speaking of anyone who opposes what he is doing. Contrary to him is the thief. right? And that list is very short. Very short list. Who's the thief? Devil is one. Devil's friends, the demons, are number two. And we humans who do the bidding of the devil are number three, right? So very short list. The human part of it is very long because that can be quite exhaustive. It can be everybody from a spouse all the way to somebody in Washington, D.C., all the way to the president of Timbuktu, all covered. That's the human aspect, right? Anybody who is part of the devil and his schemes is part of that definition of who's a thief. Okay. Now, what can Satan do and what can he not do? Let's address that. So the first question I'm going to ask you, can Satan take away my salvation? The Bible is very clear about that. No, the answer is no. Because what did Jesus say? No one can pluck us out of God's hands, says Jesus. So once we're in God's hands, done, finished. So Satan has no way of taking salvation from us. That was from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. Second question, can Satan take my life, my physical life? The answer is clear, no. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says what? It is appointed once for man to die, after that comes judgment. Who appoints? Not Satan. God appoints my birthday and my death day. Satan has no say. So what then can he do? Everything in between. Everything in between. We saw that in Psalms, right? We saw, you know me already even before I was put together. But God knows that. God knows when I end. God knows every day in that goes back and forth in between, right? Between my birthday and my end date. But Satan does have some way to mess things up, and we're going to see that. There's a progressive nature. So what can Satan do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's see this. There's a progressive nature in these three things: stealing, killing, and destruction. And we're going to see that here. Now, I want you to recall the parable of the sower. Remember that? The parable of the sower. Sower goes to sow seed. And I want you to think of these strategies. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And those three strategies become very clear in the parable of the sower. So who is the sower in the parable of the sower? God. God is the sower. He's the one who sows the seed, the word of God, right? What is the first thing that happens? Some of those seed were quickly stolen away by birds, eaten up. Remember that? Stealing away the seed. The seed never has a chance to even sprout. It is stolen away. In our Christian walk, you will see this happening all around. You will see the seed being planted or scattered, and you will see it being stolen away from my neighbor, from my friend. Boom! They've heard the seed, but it's gone even before it has a chance to sprout. Right? Satan steals it away. That's the first one. Second one, that's the thief who steals away the word of God, preventing it from doing any good, right? Now, once that is done, if Satan cannot steal the word, if it does sit down in the ground and it sprouts and the plant comes, I got to change my strategy. What am I going to do? I'm going to kill it. So we know can't kill salvation, can't kill life, but you can kill something else. What does he do here next? He then is able to kill the potential of the seed and its effect. By how? What does that sower of the seed say? Some seed sprouted, but they were overwhelmed by the cares and worries of the world. That's how Satan kills. See that? The seed is good. It's planted, sprouting, but all the other things are just so much goobly-goop in my head, I could care less about the seed or its potential to change my life. In contrast, what did Jesus promise? I give you life and abundantly. We're going to see that in the end, what that means. Let's come back to the strategy of Satan. So I'll give you an example. When I was a teenager in high school, I haven't shared this at all. It's the first time, I think, probably first or second time I'm sharing this as a testimony. I thought it was cool to have a potty mouth. Potty, P, not party, not P-A-R-T-Y, P-O-T-T-Y. The cursing Christian, right? I was born again. Oh, yeah. But the words would fly out of my mouth. Because why? All my friends were using it. I thought it was cool. Oh, yeah, we would hang out and do them things and use all them words. The care of my life at that stage was what? I need to be accepted among my peers. So that crowded out the seed that was planted in my life. Very effective in killing the potential of the seed, right? Devil could not prevent, could not steal the word away, but he brought the cares in my life so that the potential of the seed is gone. No fruit. All the weeds, the curse words, killing the seed's potential in a person's life. What did Jesus say? I came that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. So, when Jesus left his 99 sheep yet again and came looking for me, I was already in the gutter. Christian, yeah, but I was in the gutter Christian. Cursing Christian became a gutter Christian. Yeah, it happens. Exhibit A, right here, you're standing. I couldn't get out myself. So, he had to pick me up, wash me clean yet again, set me loose. Come on, you're free to go. Go do something wisely this time, Raj. Walk that Christian life. Practice righteousness, man. Come on, you can do this. I had to have a transformation in my mind. Romans chapter 12 talks about that, the first two verses. Be ye transformed in the mind, right? So that what? The old cares should no longer apply. I shouldn't be looking for the pat on the back from my friends saying, oh yeah, you're one of them cool guys. That has to be gone, Raj. My words started becoming different. I didn't go after the things that choked the spiritual life out of me. So when stealing doesn't work, he's going to try killing the potential of the seed. And if that doesn't work, Satan takes a completely different approach. What's the first one? Steal, kill, and then what's the last one? Destroy. You know he can't destroy salvation, he can't destroy life, but what can he destroy? He can destroy my relationship with Jesus. Destroying my relationship with Jesus. Making me disconnected from the vine, so that I cannot produce fruit. That's the goal. Satan can't do anything about salvation, nothing about my life. But he can prevent me bearing fruit by destroying my relationship with Jesus. Comes in various forms, right? Affections of people in our life can destroy relationship with Jesus. What about existential threats? Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Oh, my health. Can't go to church or Bible study. My health is very important. What about social standing? Oh, come on, if I go to this church, man, what do my friends think about me? It's already a weird church anyway. They think they're a cult. Can't leave and go to that church or any church. Them Jesus freaks. Here's a plug for the movie, Jesus Revolution. Nice movie. Go watch. Yep, Jesus freaks. That's what we are, right? You see, the whole point is to sever, to cut ties with God. That's what destruction means. That's what Satan wants me to do. because Satan knows that I can get cleansed by God anytime I go. I can be set apart, consecrated, holy every time I go. And the goal for my life that God has for me is to practice righteousness so that I'll be useful in God's hand, so that I can mature and bear fruit. So Satan goes about trying to kill my relationship because it's the relationship that produces fruit. We saw that in John's Gospel, chapter 15. And I would say at times Satan did succeed in my own life. Did. But God uses these circumstances to what? To purge and prune. We saw that again in John 15. To get rid of the dead, diseased branches in my life that never produce fruit. Attitudes, addictions, affections. All the A words, right? Every cycle in my life consisted of three things. And what are those three things? Repentance, cleansing, and renewal. That's how God does it too. Just like we do in our trees, right? We prune our branches to what? To cleanse them and to renew them. And God does that for us as well. And to be honest with you, some of the most abundant, now Jesus talked about the abundant life. If I were to tell you, if you were to ask me, what are some of the most abundant life experiences you've had, Raj? I would have to say some of the most abundant ones were actually some of the bottommost parts of my life. Some of the worst circumstances of my life were actually the most abundant when I could feel the presence of God in my life. I knew He was there. I was a loser by all means and measures, but God was close to me, holding my hand, helping me through it. And then after a while, when you mature, you start to recognize strength training. You start to recognize that, oh, wait a minute, I don't have to get into trouble. The trouble is going to come find me. Yeah. And then when that happens, we stop and say, all right, God, this is strength training. Let's use this to build what? Faith. The repetitious circumstances that go bad builds what? Trust. Faith and trust in God. I'll give you one example in my life. 2008, we were, Karishma was tiny. And we were traveling somewhere. and the flight, back in those days, the airlines were generous. So it was me, Lena, and Karishma. And so we were going somewhere, and they said, well, your flight's canceled, but as a reward, we will give you a voucher. Not just a monetary value, it's a, you can go anywhere in the U.S. kind of voucher, flight voucher. And oh, I was thrilled. But yeah, hang on. That circumstance, in any other time in life, I would have said, oh, the world, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? Oh, this is terrible. No. But after I came to my senses, I was thinking of all things that I could do with the voucher. I said, wait, time. Let's ask God. God, you brought the circumstances for a reason. Strength training. See that? I didn't go lose it. I didn't, my wheels didn't come off. I said, no, Lena, let's ask God why this came about. And what can we do with this little voucher? No, we're not going to go to Hawaii, although we could. No, we're not. We're not. We're going to ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this? Not what I want to do. That's the dress shoes walking off. No, what do you want me to do, Lord? And you know what God told us in the intervening months? Go visit so-and-so. They need your encouragement. And we did, the Mardi Gras of that next year, 2009. We went and saw my brother. No, it wasn't Hawaii. It was stinky old California. No offense to those listening from California, yes. But he needed encouragement, spiritual encouragement. And that's what we got to do. I didn't have to spend a penny on that. See, God uses strength training. A circumstance that was terrible, missing a flight, going late, and all kind of, you know, permutation combinations when we missed that. And this was the last flight, by the way. It was like a midnighter, and so we had to stay all over to get the next flight in the morning and go, it was inconvenience, sure, but we didn't complain. We said, God, you have something gorgeous in this, and it sure turned out that way. Maturity, right? Maturity. So the more serious disaster builds faith, and the more frequent disaster builds trust. Right? The more serious disaster will build my faith in Him, and the more frequent the disaster is going to build trust in the one who has my life in His hands. And so what happens in that parable of the sower? The remaining plant then what? Grows up to produce fruit tenfold, fiftyfold, hundredfold. So the more mature we get, the more fruit we get to bear. Because at the end of the day, that's what the gardener wants, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. He's looking for good and faithful servants. That's what he wants. He's looking for the fruit in our life. So the last point I want to make is Christian maturity produces fruit for the master. Christian maturity is what produces fruit for the master. So what have we seen today? We saw the first thing we saw was God's purpose for our lives on this earth is to be holy and to be righteous. We saw that. We also saw how holiness leads to usefulness, right? God sets us apart for a purpose because he wants to use us in his kingdom building process. But my usefulness to God, that's that warning Jesus gave us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, our relationship, our usefulness depends on our relationship with him, okay? And in our relationship with God, I have to practice righteousness. It helps my practice of righteousness. And then practicing righteousness is what leads to Christian maturity. And Christian maturity is what produces fruit for the master. See that? And then in all of this, we also saw the opposition, the strength training. We saw the three strategies that Satan will use. Stealing the word. Okay, that's before we become a Christian. Stealing the word. Preventing the seed from even sprouting. First strategy. If that fails, then choke it out. Choke out the plant that is the small plant that is growing, the small faith that we have is quickly choked out by the cares and the worries of this world, by what other people think, right? By what might happen to me, a care and a worry. If all fails, he is going to destroy, goes for the kill. And what is that? The lifeline. What's that lifeline? Being connected with Christ is my lifeline. And yours too. And Satan is going to want to cut that cord, so to speak, so that I have no power in my life. Right? The powerless Christian is what Satan is looking for. Christian, no doubt, powerless. Why? Because the power cord has been cut. My relationship is cut, is destroyed. And those are the strategies. Jesus promises what? Life. Rich and satisfying, abundant life. What is that abundant life? Life when we bear fruit for the master. Despite the bottom falling out, but the maturity in my life teaches me that even though the circumstance is really deep, God, I know you can get me out. Why? Because I've seen this again and again. It's frequent. It happens all the time in my life, God. And every time I go back, I remember, yes, you brought me out of it. You brought me out of it. Strength training, frequency of repetition, is also a trainer in our life. So may the Lord help us bear much fruit for his kingdom. Shall we stand, please, as we close in prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done for us, what you mean to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your promises. Your promises are true. We thank you, Lord, that nobody can pluck us out of your hand. We also thank you, Lord, that you know our beginning and you know our end. And also, Lord, we thank you that you provide us every opportunity and means to be able to walk on this earth as holy and righteous people, preparing us for your kingdom. Lord, may we always long for and look for the return of the King, like the 99 sheep. Even though they could not see you momentarily, they knew you were coming back. And Lord, we know you are coming back. We see the signs all around us. Lord, help us to continue in our practice of righteousness so that our maturity will increase in order that we might bear much fruit. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here, everyone who's listening online too. Lord, may we be found faithful in your sight in being able to be on that day rewarded by you, and the crown that you give us, we fling it back at your feet. We crown you, Lord, with many crowns, as we sang earlier on, because you are the one that is worthy of all worship, all our praise, because all that we are today is because of what you have done and are going to do in our life. So therefore, I pray for each and every one here today, Lord, help us. Help us in our walk. Help us, Lord, in our struggles. Help us, Lord, in all of our existential threats, all the things that the devil brings to us, Lord, that we might be overcomers through the blood of the Lamb by the relationship that we have in you. To this end, we commit ourselves even this week into your hands, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.